6:15, and we're going to go down to 23. Let's read it together. What then shall we say? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one from whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you are wholeheartedly from the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery into impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slave to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit that you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord God, we pray that you will lead us and speak to us and open our hearts now as we come now to this moment where we engage with your word. Amen. Will this be a one fisherman's friend sermon, or will it be a two fisherman friends sermon? Or will it get difficult towards the end and we have to apply a stronger version? And there is a saying from a man named John Chrysostom, who was an early church leader, that goes like this. Listen well, because I've not got a PowerPoint. It is absurd for those who are called to reign with Christ to choose to be captives to sin, as if one should throw down the crown off his head and choose to be the slave of a hysterical woman who comes begging and covered in rags. How is it that sin can reign in you? It is not from any power of its own, but only from your laziness. Well, I bet he was a popular guy. But let us hear again, just for clarity, what he's saying, the last bit. It is not from any power of its own, but only from your laziness. So here's a question for you this morning that is significant and key. Do you think God has given you free will to do whatever you want, we want, and when we want? Has he given you free will? Ponder for a moment. There is no such thing as absolute freedom for anyone. There is only one being in the universe that is completely free, and that is our God, Yahweh. Free to do whatever he wants, and he chooses to do so in love and in justice. And all of us, I think, are at least limited in our freedom. And at the most, completely, we are enslaved by one of two things. We are, according to Paul in this scripture this morning, enslaved to sin, or we are enslaved to righteousness. That's the guts of what this section in this scripture is all about. We are either enslaved to sin, or we are enslaved to righteousness. So the real question to ponder is, who are you a slave to? Who are you a slave to? It doesn't matter what anyone else is thinking around you. Ponder in your heart and decide what your answer is. Paul wants to say to us that Christians have been joined to Christ, and therefore there is no looking back for us. We have been joined to Christ, so we cannot look back to what is before us. And that is, if you like, epitomized in baptism, in believer's baptism. When you come to that point, as many of you have, but not all yet, you are saying, as you draw a line in the sand, this is the point, I am not going backwards from this day. I belong to Christ. Now, Paul gives us here five reasons why we shouldn't be back, look back, and five reasons, therefore, why we shouldn't be a sin, why we shouldn't be a slave to sin. First of all, sin is slavery. So the first reason why Christians should not return to sin, even though they are not under law but under grace, is that sin is actually slavery. And it would be foolish to be delivered from slavery only to go back to it again. Consider for a minute this illustration. A prison inmate is about to be released. The doors open wide, clunk, bang, and you see freedom. How foolish it would be for him or her to want to then go back to prison. Imagine maybe he was on death row for murder, and maybe they found some new evidence that was able to get him or her released. Then what do? They go that night to the pub to celebrate. They get drunk. And on the way back home, they kill someone while driving home. Now, we as human beings find that difficult to understand sometimes, especially living in what we know as the Western free world. But we think that being able to do whatever you want is actually freedom, not slavery. But the truth is, that was the lie that Satan told Eve in the garden, that sin would set her free. Bite the apple and you'll be free. But we know that once sin gets a good grasp on us, that it's very difficult to break free from it. Just one more go. Just one more go. Just a little bit more. And we sure are then to become a slave to it. If you want an illustration of what that word slavery means, it's where we are not in control. We are somehow being manipulated, like the gambler who says, just a little bit more, I'm on a winning streak, a bit more, and there is a controlling force that leads to slavery. First of all, sin is slavery. Secondly, sin leads to death. The second reason why we must not sin, even though we are under grace, is that sin leads to death. We know that Adam's sin brought us both physical death and spiritual death. And once we accept Christ and we affirm that in baptism, our spiritual self is then saved from the death of hell, and now we are made alive with a guarantee of life forever in heaven. Now, Paul says this several times in these verses. Look at it. Look at the text for yourself. Sin which leads to death, verse 16. That's heavy going. Those things result in death, verse 21. And then he really knocks it on the head with a good old hammer and nail situation right at the end. He goes for the kill and he says, for the wages of sin is death, verse 23, a well-known verse that you should know in your heart. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't let the devil trick us in our thinking. God told Adam and Eve, if they sinned, you will die. The devil told Eve, you will not die if you eat the apple. Who was right? Well, God was, because both Adam and Eve died. First their spirits died, and then their bodies died. Trust in God who tells us, and in his word, that sin is death and that righteousness is life. First of all, sin is slavery. Secondly, sin leads to death. Thirdly, Christians have been delivered from sin slavery. We cannot then continue in our sin, even though we are under the law, well, not under law, but under grace. We have been delivered by Jesus from sin's response. And each of us are therefore, to use a phrase that we read earlier in Romans, we're not under God's wrath. In other words, some weeks ago, some months ago, if we belong to Christ. Now, Paul gives praise to God here when he says in verse 17, "Thanks be to God that though you used to be a slave to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." What does he mean? He means the law. "But now you have been set free from sin, and now you have become slaves to righteousness," slaves to God. So Jesus paid the price for sins for all of those who come to him in faith. He was our Redeemer. He paid the price with his body, with his blood, as we've just done. We've just been reminded around the communion table. 1 Peter 1:18 verses 19 says this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, all that you were redeemed from the empty way of the life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So this is the very real reason for the work of Christ. How can those who have been redeemed therefore return to sinful living? To do so would be to actually to turn our backs on Christ, to repudiate him, to turn from everything he stands for. From this point on, or whatever point it was that you made that decision, we choose to live as slaves of righteousness. Now, of course, no one here is perfect. No one is perfect except for Christ. But we cannot live our lives for sin. We cannot be enslaved to sin. We cannot let sin have its mastery over us. We need to fight back with the power that God has given to us through the Holy Spirit. This is the work of sanctification. What does that word mean? It means that we grow in Christ, that we say each day that we will live for Christ in our decisions. We will choose to follow him. That's a personal decision, and we ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to help us and to change so that we each week, each month, each year, we grow and become more like Christ. We put to death our sin. So we cannot live our lives enslaved to sin, otherwise it would have its mastery over us. Fourthly, the same work that has delivered Christians from sin's slavery has also made us slaves of God. And that's what gives us true freedom. This fourth point of Paul's argument for why Christians cannot continue in sin, even though they're under law but under grace, is that same act of Christ that has delivered us from sin has made us slaves of God, verse 22. In other words, by his act of redemption, Jesus has purchased men and women for himself, you and me, to serve him. We are called out of darkness, therefore, to choose to follow him and to serve him. Some would say, what is it to go from being a slave to one then going right to being a slave to another? In other words, what gain is that? Surely we're not free if we're still a slave to righteousness. Well, I would say it's better to be a slave to someone whose sole intent is to bring us harm and misery, in other words, under Satan, than one who wants to bring us love and kindness and eternal joy. That doesn't sound like a hard choice, does it? But the truth is that every one of us has a natural tendency to veer away from the love of God and lean towards the evil of Satan. We're going to be looking at that in a few weeks' time when we get to Paul's famous do's and don'ts. And I know what I should do, but I always do what I should not do. We're going to look at that in that context. It's a bit like hiding a sweetie here somewhere in the worship center and saying, whatever you do, don't touch the sweetie. It's on the communion table. And knowing full well that as soon as you turn your back, the sweet will have gone. Why? Because we have that tendency to still live as slaves to sin. I'm not saying eating sweets is a sin, by the way. So we must change our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit so that we're no longer willing participants with the darkness, but we are willing participants with God Himself. Fifthly, the result of being a slave to God is that in the end, it leads to righteousness. Christianity must inevitably lead to what God desires. Our faith must be that we live to please God. Verse 17, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Now this obedience bit, my friends, is for us, most of us as Christians, is where the rubber hits the road. You know, we are not generally good. We're not given over to obedience. It's not a natural inclination. And so we actually have to unlearn the ways of disobedience. That means that daily I choose to live differently and I choose to live under God's principles. Paul states here that as a Christian, you will wholeheartedly obey what God asks of you. Well, I don't know about wholeheartedly. Some of us are a bit more reluctant than that, aren't we? It's a bit like dragging your children, you know, in the direction that you want them to go to. No, we're going this way. We're not going that way. And some of us, perhaps God drags us reluctantly in obedience. Not in perfection, but we should and will put our all into wanting to please God and to be obedient to Him. That is the very essence of believing. With no disrespect to becoming a Christian, that's one thing. No disrespect to being baptized, that's another thing. But you know, the way that we show that we love God is in our discipleship, in our obedience. In every day, in the decisions, we will want to give ourselves in service. We want to please God. We want to give of our tithes and our offerings to Him. We will want to honor Him of our service. Now, when teaching about faith and what faith looks like, there are three elements that we should look at. I'm going to cough and then I'm going to edit this out later on the MP3. There is an intellectual element. In other words, we must believe in something, and that is the gospel. In other words, we come, we read the scriptures, and we say, I believe that. Intellectual element. Secondly, there is an emotional element. The content of the gospel must touch us deeply. I think it was John Wesley who said, my heart was strangely warmed. Emotionally, following Christ involves our emotions. If it's just a dry intellectual exercise, forget it. We are here today not because someone told us we should be here. Actually, no, I did tell you should be here. But we're here today, hopefully because the Holy Spirit says, you should join with your brothers and sisters in Christ in worship. Thirdly, there is commitment. We must give ourselves to Jesus in personal and costly discipleship. Now, this for me is one of the most important bits here. How much can we give? How much can we give of our time? How much should we sacrifice? in those words of Isaiah, where there was painted a need. The prophet Isaiah said, "Here I am, send Fred." No. "Here I am, send me." You all know the story of the tightrope walker Blondin, who laid his tightrope across Niagara Falls. It's a well-known, usually put in evangelistic challenges, a story there. And as people watched him go back and forth, the tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow, people looked at him with amazement. "Wow, what a great man. He must have such great courage." And then, of course, the story goes on and says he asked for anyone in the crowd if they thought he could do it again. And the crowd go, "Yeah, we love you. You can do it. You can do it." But when he asked for someone to get into the wheelbarrow, not one person would get in. Faith requires action and response. Not a very good example of faith if they had that belief in him. As I was reflecting on this, forgive me if I get up your nose on this, I have an idea that the scene at the top of Niagara could have been a church members' meeting. The call comes to ask, "Who will sit in the barrel?" And the crowd rapidly dissipates. Oh, ouch. Ooh, uncomfortable. You see, God asks us all to get into his wheelbarrow. It at all times might be scary. Oh, it flipping well is scary, by the way, being a Christian. It is flipping hard sometimes following God, but no, it's not, because he is with us. He asked you to make a step of faith. You do not need another experience of the Spirit. You do not need another gift of the Spirit. We just need obedience. Get into the barrel. You've been given everything in Christ. You are in him from the beginning of your Christian life. Now is the time to lay it on the line. What is the opposite assessment of this? Oh, you have a fear. Well, I think that might be quite realistic on the top of Niagara. Check your life assurance is in place. I would understand fear. Or we could just be lazy. We could even just be going through the motions with church. In other words, I'm quite happy sitting in the wheelbarrow on the side of Niagara. In fact, could you mind if you put a few cushions in? Have a drink holder on the side of the wheelbarrow. A few bowls of nuts and sweets. That'd be nice. That's what church membership is, isn't it? Except no. It's out on the wire. And in the container on the right is actually a mask. Because I don't really know where I want to go. It's just going across the wire. Actually, I don't think God gives you the mask. He says, look ahead, trust in him. I think, potentially in the Western world, we have got used to wanting the wheelbarrow on the side, the comfortable place. Are you living the life of God and Christ that he's called you to? Are you selling yourself short? Are you being perhaps lazy? Are you going through the motion of putting up the usual reasons of why you shouldn't? The Bible is not a book of men and women of the past. The Bible is a book of what God is calling us to do today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives. The heroes who planted this church, the heroes who built this building, the saints of old who prayed that the church of God would grow in this place and not prevail. The Bible is not stories of God's power in the past, but it is a book of truth and examples of what we will see and what will happen in this place until Christ returns. May it be so. It's you, me. It's each of us. What will they write of us, of the 2018th year? Did we rise to the challenge? As you continue through this week, keep these questions in mind. As you engage with them in your house group studies, they're over there on the right-hand side. Am I a willing slave for God? Will I go? Am I giving to him all? Am I giving of myself in my tithes and my gifts? Am I building the kingdom for his glory? Don't be content by going through life knowing that you really didn't do as much as you could have for God. What will you say when you stand before him? Oh, I had to do this and X, Y, Z. Yeah, but what about my kingdom? God can do great things through any one of us here. Get into his wheelbarrow. Put your faith out there on that tightrope. You, me, and trust God that he is there to see you through to the end. May God bless you in obedience as you step out into that small but safe wheelbarrow for him. Amen.